There yet. We are in Mark chapter 3. And, as I said earlier, Christy and I had the opportunity to spend 16 days on the road and head up to Columbus, Ohio, where we attended the National Southern Baptist Convention. And it was very encouraging just to be by ourselves and be away and spend that much time together as a family and be encouraged by the preaching that occurred there and just the associations that God has blessed me with over the years. But in the midst of journeying there reflectively and coming back, I just want to stand before you and let you know that God has really renewed my passion and focus for making disciples, that we as the Way Fellowship Church exist to love, follow, and share Jesus for a purpose. And that purpose is so that others might come to do the same. To reproduce ourselves and just a refocus on what God has called us to do. And I think that we need to do a better job of it. And I think what God is calling us to in the next couple months is a new realization of what that means, what that looks like, and a new passion within each of us to participate in it. So this morning is just really a debrief of our mission that we have been entrusted with by our King. And so the purpose statement, or the central truth this morning is very simple. It is that God has given us a mission. And I think we just need to sit on that for a little bit and ask, has He truly done this or not? Is it just some ideological, philosophical, good-feeling thing that Christians talk about? Or can we really own this truth, this central truth, that you and I, not just me, not just this institutional church with a building and a name, but have we, as the people of God, as individual Christians, do you, I'm pointing the finger at you, I know you're not supposed to do that, but do you honestly and truly believe that you have been given a mission? Or is that mission just something that the church does, whatever that means? That the ministers do, that the older people do, the more mature people, that VBS does. And so our central truth, Jesus has given us a mission. And if He has given us a mission, are we doing it? Are we willing to do it? So I'm going to jump into the first point, the first subpoint of this central truth, and that is simply that we have been sent out on mission. God's given us a mission, but more importantly, more uniquely, more picturesque, you and I have been sent out on mission. We read in verses 13 through 15, and He, speaking of Jesus, and He went up on the mountain and called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him. And He appointed, and this Greek word appointed really means He made. It just simply means He made. Like He made a horseshoe, or He made a whatever. So it's nothing like supernatural about it, or I think we look at this word appointed and we just think it's like elite. But He made 12, whom He also called apostles. Why? This is a very important word. It's a transitionary word, but it shows cause and effect. He called these 12 men to Himself, and He appointed them, and He made them apostles, which means to send the sent out ones, so that, the purpose behind it, so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. First, you and I have been sent out on mission. And before we can understand this first point, I think we must see that Jesus Himself was sent out on mission. You and I have been sent out on mission, but it's nothing different than what our Lord and Savior was sent out to do as well. Jesus was sent by the Father down to earth on mission. Jesus was the first missionary. And if we follow Jesus, we follow what He has already demonstrated by example for us. So I got a number of verses, and there are probably 25 verses that deal with this issue. But I've chosen about six. The first, from Luke 4:18, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus speaking, and He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." We're going to be talking about this next Sunday. "But the Father sent me to proclaim liberty." Luke 4:43, He says, "But He said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For why? For I was sent for this purpose." Sent to proclaim the good news. Matthew 10:40, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Coming. That men and women would not just receive Him, but ultimately by receiving Him, receive the Father. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." What is the work? It is the mission. John 5:30, "I can do nothing on my own." If Jesus can do nothing on His own, church, can you do anything on your own? "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus was sent by the Father to accomplish a mission. And those who follow Jesus have been sent likewise on a mission by the Father, through the Son, and now through the Holy Spirit. Again, read, "He appointed, He made 12, whom He also named apostles," meaning those who are sent out, "so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out." Church, we have been sent on mission. John 20:21 says, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" These words aren't just for 12 men who have lived and died. These words, the mission was not just for Jesus Himself. He appointed 12 to send out, to make disciples, who then would go out and make disciples, who then would go out and make disciples. And 2,000 years later, we have the church because faithful disciples, every generation, have taken up the mission to make more disciples. What is the mission? Read with me these three verses again. "And He went up to the mountain, and He called to Him those whom He desired, and they came to Him, and He made 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out," for what? "To preach and have authority to cast out demons." Truth number two this morning, the mission is to destroy enemy strongholds through the proclamation of the gospel. That is the mission He gave to His disciples. That is the mission He is currently giving to His disciples. That is the mission that you and I are to be training other disciples in. Jesus was sent by the Father on mission. And think about it, what was Jesus' mission? Why was Jesus sent? Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Why was Jesus sent? Out of His own mouth, to seek and to save the lost. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Why did the Father send the Son? So that you and I would have life and have it to its fullest. 1 Timothy 1:15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why? "To save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Super Paul saying that. Church, Jesus was sent by the Father on a mission to save sinners, And if we are called to follow Jesus, then we're called to do the same thing. We're called to follow what He did, seeking to save the lost, going so that they might experience true life. Church, we have been chosen to be with Him and to be sent by Him. Each of us are missionaries. This is not a full-time career thing where people go overseas. The actual word mission comes from the word sent. It means to be sent out. You and I have been called on a mission to be sent out and to destroy enemy strongholds by and through the proclamation of the gospel itself. And yet, as I say these words, I sense opposition from many of you. I sense pushback. I sense resistance. I sense fear. I sense doubt. Scott, this is about the 12 disciples. It's about the 12 apostles. This doesn't pertain to me. Listen, if you think these words in these 8 verses or so are only for 12 dead men, then throw away the passage. If you think the book of Acts is just a history book on what a couple great men did, and it's just history and that's all it is, then throw away the book. It should just collect dust on a shelf in the annals of history, because it really would have no bearing for you and I then. It's just stories. But God gave us the stories of these men, both here and in the book of Acts, that you and I might see the example and follow in that example, not of just these 12 men, but of Jesus Himself who was sent. It's trickling down from our King. It's trickling down from the Master to the apprentice, to the disciple, to the disciple, to the disciple. Go and do what? Make disciples who make disciples. You and I have been sent on mission to destroy enemy strongholds through the proclamation of gospel. This was the plan. This was the mission. And He intended it for everyone. Not just the super smart people in the church. Not just the dynamic personalities in the church. Not just the boisterous, charismatics, confident, brave souls within the church. Not just the ordained clergy. Not just the Sunday school teachers for the little kiddies. But this is what He's called every single individual within the church to be about. Mark 1:17, He says, follow Me. Why? For a purpose. And I will make you fishers of men. This is the very first call from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry with His disciples. There was a point, there was an agenda, there was a purpose, there was an end goal. He called a bunch of men, and He just didn't call them whimsically. He didn't just call them for fellowship. All right, we don't exist, guys. Seriously, we just don't exist just for fellowship. That's not the mission. He didn't call 12 men for fellowship. He called them for a purpose, and He said, follow Me so that, there's that word so that again, I will make you into fishers of men. From the very get-go, that was the plan. Later on in this verse, verse 14, in this passage, I mean, He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles. Why? So that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach the gospel. Mark 6 and 7, later on, if you continue reading through the gospels, you'll see that He called the 12 to Himself again at a second point and began to send them out two by two. You know, He called them so that they might be sent out. And then later on, as He spends time with them, discipling them, He eventually gets to that point where He actually does indeed send them out. And He gives them authority to cast out demons again. Luke 10:1, after this, even further along in Jesus' ministry, discipling these 12 men, after this, the 12 men weren't enough. After this, what did He do? The Lord appointed 72 others. And did what? Sent them out. See, We cannot lie to ourselves and say that the sending is reserved only for 12. That it was only reserved traditionally, historically for 12. Because now there's 72. And then in Matthew 28, 19, 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I haven't quite figured it out, but many academics believe that this passage coincides with Acts 1:8 somehow, because Jesus only ascended once, right? Right? And in those two versions, you have his final words and you put them together. And it's not just 12 people standing before him when he ascended. So listen, my argument. If you can let the walls down and accept this truth that the sending does not belong just to the smart people, just to the experienced and wise people, the skilled people, the Holy Spirit people, but that the sending belongs to you as well, this changes everything. If we have been sent, then the question is, why have we been sent? To tear down strongholds of the devil, of the enemy, of darkness, penetrating it. How? Through the proclamation of the gospel. He says, first, to be sent out. Why? To preach. The word preach means to proclaim, means to herald, it means to shout, it means to declare. And what are we to shout? What are we to declare? What are we to share, if you like that word better? The gospel, the good news. The truth that Jesus came to save sinners. That Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished that salvation. And that that salvation is given freely to all who would just simply say yes. You and I have been called and have been sent out to share the good news. Jesus Christ saves sinners. Isn't that good news? Jesus Christ saves sinners. Guys, I'm a sinner and I rejoice that Jesus Christ saves sinners. God has sent me. But here's the finger. God has sent you. You don't like the finger, do you? You don't. It's weird, right? Just makes you feel uncomfortable. Maybe I won't come back next week. Public speakers, not supposed to do this. But God has sent you to preach the good news to your neighbor. Do you know your neighbor's name? Have you ever shared the good news with your neighbor? He has sent you to your address. He has given you that residency. He has appointed that in his providence that you would live at that certain place in that particular neighborhood so that you would share the good news. God has sent you to preach the good news to your coworkers. It's time to believe it. That the sovereign Lord has sent you to that specific job that you might penetrate darkness by proclaiming the good news. God has sent you to your family and your friends. You have relationship and investments with people who you love and you care about. And the Lord has sent you. And the Lord is sending you to share the good news. The second part of this is, he says, to destroy enemy strongholds. Or I say it that way. He said it to have authority to cast out demons. About 4 weeks ago now, I preached on Ephesians 6. And I preached on spiritual warfare. And my main point, if you can recall that far away, spiritual battles are won with what? Spiritual weapons. Spiritual battles are fought and they are won with spiritual weapons. And there is a spiritual reality that we can't see, but it exists. And there is a spiritual cosmic war that is being fought behind enemy lines that we can't see. Pastor Joel a couple weeks talked about this present darkness and piercing the darkness. And ironically, Christy and I listened to that on a book on tape in our journey, because it too was influential to me as a kid. Peeling back the layers, lifting the curtain, and recognizing that there is a spiritual war that undergirds everything that you and I deal with. So to take you back 4 weeks to that sermon and the main central setting, Ephesians 6:12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Spiritual battles are won with spiritual weapons. And we must first recognize that there is a spiritual war, and then embrace in faith that the Lord Almighty, the King, has sent you and I out to penetrate that darkness. How? With the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our job is to penetrate the darkness with the light of the gospel, that they might see the glory of our risen Savior. That's our job. If we're not doing it, no one's going to do it. Next week, you can begin praying for me, because I'm going to be talking about the biblical understanding of homosexuality. You can begin praying for me as I prepare that. You can begin praying for everyone's hearts as they receive it next week. But here's the truth. We don't talk about it, and 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 we don't talk about it. And I could keep going on, because for years, for generations, we don't talk about it. But Facebook shouts it. Facebook shouts it. Wall Street Journal shouts it. CNN shouts it. And brothers and sisters, if we do not hear the call, if we are unwilling to move our feet in the call, if we are unwilling to embrace in faith the call to share the gospel and to penetrate the darkness through the gospel, it's going to get darker. And here's the truth. The culture around us has not grown darker because it has said, we don't want to have anything to do with God. Let me repeat that. The culture around us has not grown darker because they have said, we don't want to have anything to do with God. The culture around us has grown darker because we as a church say, we don't want to have anything to do with God and His mission. It's our fault. Jude 23 says, "Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." This verse has been on my conscience for several weeks now. Do we see the fire? Do we see the punishment, the judgment? Do we see? Let me ask you this. Unconditional love, love wins, and all that. Do we love our brother and sister enough to share the good news with them and snatch them out of the fire? Do we love them that much? How do we fight the battle? Well, if we go back to that message four weeks ago, Ephesians 6, we fight the battle with spiritual weapons, the Word of God, and prayer. The King has given us authority to penetrate the darkness. Why don't we do that? Why don't we take the authority that we've been given and walk into enemy territory and expose it with the light of gospel. Why don't we do that? I believe there are two reasons why we fail to destroy the strongholds of the enemy. Number one, we don't really believe we've been given that authority. Even though Jesus tells us that you have been given that authority, even though he reminds us in a further passage in Mark 6:7 that we have been given that authority, we really don't believe we have that authority. Even there, even now, many of you sitting in this room do not believe that you have the authority, the power to go into enemy strongholds and to proclaim light and expel darkness. And that's because of the other reason. Why do we fail to destroy these strongholds? The other reason is because we doubt. We don't spend enough time. This is the other reason. Our doubt stems from this reason. I'm sorry. You and I don't spend enough time in the presence of the King. We're scared, we're afraid, we're cautious, we're alarmed, we're tired, we're worn down, because we don't spend enough time in the presence of the Lord Almighty, the one who's given us this authority, the one who's given us this power. So let me transition to point number three. Prayer always drives the mission. You and I have been sent out on mission. The mission is to proclaim the gospel. And we must fully embrace this truth that prayer drives the mission. In verse 13, we are told that he went up to the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired and they came to him. Our example in everything is Jesus. Correct? The Father sent him on mission, and it was prayer that drove his mission. So Luke 6:12-13, in a parallel passage, we read this. It says, In these days he went up out on the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God, and when day came, he called his disciples and chose from the 12 whom he named apostles. So understand what's happening here. Luke 6 is another account of what we're reading in Mark 3. And Luke gives us more information than Mark did. And what Luke points out to us is the reason why Jesus went up to the mountain. Why did Jesus go up to the mountain to pray? Before he made this big decision about whom he was going to choose, he went up and spent time with the Father. The Bible shows us that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. And as you read it, you'll see that he goes up to the mountain, he goes and communes with the Father before every major decision, before every important event. The mission is to proclaim the gospel and tear down strongholds. In church, we will never accomplish that mission apart from prayer. We just won't. We'll never accomplish the mission apart from the power of God. We got a lot of churches doing cool things, and none of them are on their knees. Because if we were all on our knees, this culture would be different. Jesus was empowered for ministry. How? By spending time with the Father. And it's no different for you and I. I want you to read verse 14 with me once again. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Jesus' disciples, you and I, have a mission. And notice, our mission is fully predicated on spending time with him. It's something I skipped over early, and now I'm drawing your attention to what did Jesus call his disciples to? That they might what? Spend time with him and be sent out. If we are to be effective in our sending out and our mission, then it's only going to be because we are spending more time with the King. So my question is, how has your disciple making been going on? And then let me follow that up with, how has your prayer life been going on? The success of our mission is dependent upon our time with God. Church, I'm convinced that we need to spend more time on our knees. I'm just convinced and convicted by that. And the sad thing is, I've been convicted of that for like 2 years now, but nothing's changed. Now listen, we have an intercessory prayer team that meets every Wednesday night, and praise God, every Wednesday morning, excuse me, and praise God for that team. Praise God that that team, I've seen that team move from about 4 or 5 people to about 8 to 10 people now. Praise God for that. Praise God that every week that you quickly delete the prayer list, in spite of that, I'm being very cynical here, but in spite of that, God is answering prayer. And that we have seen so many people move from this column to a praise column, this prayer column to a praise column. Praise God for that. But you know what else I praise God the most about? We have this little section of about 8 names or 10 names of people who we're praying for salvation. And over the last 2 months or so, we've moved 3 of those names from they need salvation to they're saved, to they have professed Christ and are baptized. Praise God. And I'm standing before you and I'm saying, prayer works. All of our efforts are futile apart from prayer. But we don't want to get on our knees. We just don't. It's boring. It wastes time. I got other things to do. I'm smart enough to accomplish the mission on my own. I'm strengthened enough. I can wheel through the day and do it on my own. Or I'm distracted by money and buying more things and everything else under the sun that we deal with. But church, if we're going to accomplish the mission, we got to pray. Because spiritual battles are won with spiritual weapons. And our greatest spiritual weapon is not the sword of truth. I'm sorry I'm offending some of you. But it's the walkie-talkie of prayer. Again, at the very end of that passage, Paul implores for 3 verses the church to pray. And church, we got to pray. We got to pray for one another, but we have to pray for God's Spirit to move mightily within us and through us and among us. Seats empty. Are you satisfied? Are you? Do we exist a fellowship? Are you satisfied? Because I know that as I pray more and more, my heart changes. And I recognize I come into sync with the Spirit's desire to see men and women saved. And the more time I spend in prayer with the Lord, the more my heart is burdened to see men and women redeemed and snatched out of the pit. And so it's not just praying that God would move through this church. It's praying that God would move within our own heart. And that we would desire what He desires most, to see men and women redeemed. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Church, do you want to see God move? Do you want to see more baptisms? Do you want to see more lives changed? Or do you want to just show up in fellowship? Because if we just show up in fellowship 20 years from now, we're not going to exist anymore. I would say more like 5 years or 3 years, we're not going to exist much longer. But do we exist to love, follow, and share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus? And if we yearn for that, then we must find a new yearning to get on our knees and to watch the Lord do it, not us. We cannot do it in our own power. And number four, we cannot do it in our own solo, lone ranger mentality. Truth number four, we are not alone in this mission. We've got Jesus who promised that He would be with us until the ends of the age, but we also have each other. In verse 16 and on, He says He appointed the 12. He appointed Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom He gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. We have been called on mission to proclaim the gospel, driven by prayer, and with each other. Encouraged, strengthened, exhorted with each other. See, we don't exist for fellowship, but praise God for fellowship, because fellowship is part of the fuel that drives the bus. The church is important. Contrary to what the world says, contrary to what illiterate young Christians say, the church is important. Not just what we receive when we're together, but what we give to one another as we gather. In Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Notice it doesn't say, "Let us consider how we can go to church and receive more love and good works from each other." No. Consider. Think about it. Let us do this together and understand how beneficial it is that we might show up on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, and whenever else for a purpose of encouraging one another. Not just to be encouraged, but to encourage and to exhort and to admonish one another in the mission that God has entrusted to us. Because judgment is still coming. And there are still many who do not know the Lord. My question to you this morning, have you been coming simply to receive? Is that why you've been coming? I'm going to ask you to consider a new thought, and that is to come to give. To begin coming for the purpose of contributing. And I want to encourage you that if you've never joined the church, that you might do that. That you might make that decision to become a member, which simply means a part of the family, that you're willing to not just receive, but you're willing to help us out too. Because we've all had those family members who just kind of take and take and take and take. I'm asking you to join the fold and give of yourself, knowing or believing or beginning to believe that there's so much that you can contribute to us. Small groups. 12 men. Jesus had a small group. We have small groups. You know why we have small groups? Because Jesus had a small group. Are you involved in a small group Bible study? If you're not, you're not really following the example of our Lord. So I'm going to encourage you this morning. Maybe make a decision about getting involved in small group. And then one-to-one, several times we read throughout the New Testament that Jesus did what? He sent them out in pairs. And our end goal at the Way Fellowship Church is to get individuals paired up with another individual in discipleship. That's our end goal. Here, great. Small groups, great. One-to-one, best. And so maybe you're at a new point in your life where you're seeing a greater need for discipleship. And maybe you're at a point in your life for the first time where you're willing to get past all your fears and embarrassment and say, I would like to just meet regularly with someone for coffee and discipleship. If that's the case, let us know today on that blue card. Because the mission is not a Lone Ranger mission. God has given us each other for the mission. Last, number five, there will always be opposition to the mission. We must understand and embrace the truth that there's always going to be opposition to this message. From the world around us for sure. In John 15:20, Jesus tells us, "Remember the word that I had said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. So if they persecuted me, the master, they're also going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word." You and I are going to face opposition from this world. It's just a truth. Our Savior, the one we follow, experienced great opposition. So who are we to think that we won't? Number two, we're going to experience opposition from the very ones that we seek to deliver. Think about this carefully. You and I are going to experience opposition from the very ones we're attempting to deliver. You know, it's like the dog that bites the hand of its master. But look at the very last verse here in 15. What do we see? Or 19, I'm sorry. Part of the 12. The last name on the list is who? Judas. Jesus had a Judas, and you know what? I've been in this business long enough to know that we're always going to have a Judas also. You know, I've discipled guys for a long time now, and you know, every once in a while I get a Judas. And it hurts. It hurts. So from the world, from those we seek to deliver, and number three, we're going to experience opposition from those closest to us. Read with me verse 20 through 21. Then Jesus went home. The crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. Great ministry success. Hallelujah. Everything's going well. Doing the mission of God. Being faithful and God blessing it. But then what happens in verse 21? And when his family heard of it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he's out of his mind. You and I need to expect opposition, even from those closest to us. It's just part of the game. It's part of the mission. Jesus' own family opposed him, and our very family might oppose us. He spoke of this in Matthew 10. He said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. For whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Some very interesting words from our Lord and Savior in light of today's politics. The mission, the gospel, shining light on the darkness, together, but knowing we will be opposed. But let us find hope in this truth. The gospel is powerful, church. Let us find hope in this truth that the gospel is powerful. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the idiot, to the moron neighbor down the street, to your boss who's a jerk, to your hardened kid. The gospel is powerful to save." In spite of Judas's betrayal, you know what happened? Jesus rose. Isn't that awesome? In spite of the betrayal, Jesus rose. And in spite of his family trying to seize him, thinking he's crazy, the story continued. And you know what happened eventually? His half-brothers, two of them said yes to the gospel, because we know historically that James was the first pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He got on board with it eventually. The gospel is powerful. His other half-brother, Jude, got on board with it eventually because the gospel is powerful, and he wrote the letter of Jude. The gospel is powerful. In spite of the opposition that you and I might endure today or will endure tomorrow, the gospel wins. Jesus was sent by the Father on a mission to save sinners, and now you and I have been entrusted with that mission. The question is, will we say yes? Our central truth this morning, Jesus has sent us out on mission. The mission is the gospel. Will we say yes at this time? So what? What does that mean? Grab your blue card. What does that mean, Scott? Well, here are my thoughts. How can we respond to God's word and the truth that there is a mission that He's called you and I to do? First, I want to guide you through a couple opportunities here. One, to join me in a brand new prayer team for the purpose of just praying for God's movement in and through this church. We have an intercessory prayer team that meets Wednesday mornings. This is something different. I want prayer warriors who are just going to pray for God to move. Like Old Testament, Acts 1 movement, revival movement. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know when we would meet. But if God is fanning a flame within you to get on your knees and pray for Him to blow our minds together, check the box and I will follow up with you this week. Number two, to set the alarm on your phone for 10:02 as a reminder of Luke 10:02 that the fields are plentiful, but the what? Laborers are few. This comes out of Luke 10:02. It's an old school trick, but every single day at 10:02, my alarm goes off and I pray that God would send out more laborers. He already has, but that people would hear the voice and go. Maybe your decision today needs to be to begin praying daily for opportunities to share the gospel with someone. Check it and commit yourself to it. To invite a friend. Oh, okay, the next one is to begin. Our end goal is to make one-to-one discipleship happen. Mel, you need to be discipling someone. Thomas, you need to be discipling something. Leslie, I'm picking on you. Leslie, you need to be discipling someone. Michelle, you need to be discipling someone. The end goal is that you would be discipling someone. Maybe not tomorrow, but are you working towards it? And part of the way in which I'm asking you to work towards it is to start in prayer. Lord, according to Kyle's message last week, Lord, here I am, send me. And who might that be, that person that God is sending you to? July 12th, we have an outreach opportunity. Will you come? Will you see the mission? Hey, look, I know you look funny in your bathing suit, Jerry, but you can be there. Will you come? And will you see it as a yes fellowship? But we don't exist to fellowship, guys. We exist for the mission. Will you come to fellowship? Praise God. But will you come to smile, to shake hands, to talk, and to create some relationships for future gospel conversation? To attend the new How to Make a Disciples. I'm talking forever. I'm back. Hey, I'm back. Scott's talking. Going long. You knew it was going to happen. But we're kicking off our small group again, the Gorley small group, Wednesday nights, and it's just an open discussion. How do you make a discipler? And together we're going to try to figure that out around a roundtable format. If you are interested in making a discipler in your life, come, talk to me, show up, we'll figure it out together. That's my agenda. And the last one, become a member. Some of you guys haven't pulled the trigger on that. I want to encourage you to do that and to walk with one another in fellowship. And there's a whole bunch of other decisions you can make. Feel free to. Those are just some suggestions. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for sending your Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming. Lord, in love, but ultimately out of obedience to the Father and for His glory. And so, Lord, I just ask that we would be about the same, Lord, that you would help us, that you would reteach us, rewire our thinking, Lord, that we would see the truth that you have sent us. And Lord, our going is an act of love to the Father. Lord, let us be a church that answers the call. Let us be a church that moves our hands and our feet. Let's not just be brains, but let's be active, Lord. And we ask for your blessing in all of that. Because we want to see you glorified. We want to see lives changed. And we want to rejoice together in greater satisfaction, knowledge, and excitement of your salvation. We pray this all in your Son's name. In Jesus' name, amen. We thank you.